Father, we thank you. We give you all honor and glory. We thank you, God, for your anointing that's here. I thank you, God, for putting this teaching together. And we pray and ask that your holy angels would go to each chair, to each one of us, Lord, and minister to us everything that we have need of in this hour. We ask, God, that you would prepare all the spiritual ears and hearts to receive the message that you have for us. And we cover each one of us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We all agree together, God, in one mind, one accord, that the enemy is bound, that he cannot work or operate in this church. We thank you for it, Lord, that your holy angels are already on assignment to destroy every work of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. So God titled this teaching, A New Beginning. And I want to start with the first scripture. As I was putting this together, I heard the title, what to call it, and I didn't actually get the teaching till the next day. So it was pretty interesting how God sort of worked all this out. But the first scripture that God gave was Mark chapter 2, verse 22. It says, also, no one ever pours, didn't have the first page up there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I know we've all sort of heard this scripture, and it's great, but there's a depth to it that God has revealed and shown here. And God wants to explain what exactly this one particular scripture is saying to us. And I've highlighted certain words you'll notice throughout this teaching. There's an emphasis or a highlight on different things that I want to point out and illustrate. So many of us have heard this scripture before. It can provide comfort knowing that Jesus is a restoring power that can make all things new. And that's true, he is. But I believe there is a deeper meaning to this scripture that highlights the importance of our submission and dependence upon God to fully experience the intention of it. In other words, there's a depth God wants us to understand and tap into so we can experience the fullness of what this scripture is telling us. This scripture tells us that if we are in Christ, then we have become a new creation. And this is what this whole teaching is going to explain. What is this new creation and how does it affect us? How is this supposed to manifest itself in our daily lives? Too often, almost every professed believer will say Jesus is surely in them and that they are saved. You know, anybody sitting in church is going to raise their hand, yep, Jesus is in me, I'm saved. That's what we're talking about. However, on the final day, Jesus will sadly have to deny many because he never knew them. And the scripture is Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 22. On that last day, many will call me Lord. They will say, Lord, Lord, by the power of your name, we spoke for God, and by your name we forced out demons and did many miracles. Then I will tell those people clearly, get away from me, you people who do wrong. I never knew you. And it's true, they did cast out demons. They did heal the sick. They did prophesy. But see, they weren't in Christ. They thought they had Jesus in them, but they were not in him. Why is this? Why does this happen? Because while they thought Jesus was in them, they were not in him. This is happening right now in the body of Christ at an alarming rate. What is the new creation? The original Greek word for new is kainos. It means literally fresh and unused. It is fresh in development, an opportunity, because nothing like it was found before. So in this particular scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, The Greek word for new is kainos, and it means brand new, never seen before. And if you want to study that when you get home, it's Strong's 2537, if you're interested in that. Because there are many who claim to have Jesus in them, but are not truly found in him, the result, right, people that do that, this is the result, this is what's happening to them. The old man, complete with its old nature and habits, is attempting to pull down bits and pieces of the new creation, the new inner man, and make it conform to the present condition of that person. In other words, what's supposed to happen is we take the new man, the new creation, which is your inner attitudes and habits, your heart, your inclination, your motives. We're supposed to take the whole new man and put the whole thing on like one big suit. The old man goes out, and we take the whole thing of the new man and we put it on. What we're talking about in this example is you have people that they don't want to let go of certain parts of the old man. Their habits, their lifestyle, maybe some things they don't want to give up. But they're still trying to pull down and attain the new man from heaven. So what they do is they get the new man and they cut out little patches to paste and patch up their old man to make it look like it's new. But you can't mix the old and the new. And we're going to find out what the Bible says about this. This very same Greek word, kainos, is also used in the following scripture where Jesus spoke a parable. In Luke chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus told them this story. No one takes cloth off of a new kainos coat to cover a hole in an old coat. This would ruin the new coat, and the cloth from the new coat would not be the same as the old cloth. Again, kainos is also used elsewhere. In Mark chapter 2, verse 22. Also, this is Jesus speaking again, also, no one ever pours new kainos wine into old wineskins. The wine would break them, and the wine would be ruined along with the wineskins. You always put new wine into new wineskins. In both examples, Jesus is saying, not only are you not going to make it work by trying to fix the old thing, but you're also going to destroy the new thing, destroying the wine, you know, the new wine, and you're destroying the new coat, okay? Not only is this person attempting a strategy that will never work, you know, trying to pull down the good parts from heaven and patch it into their old selves, and the result will be failure, but in addition, they are also damaging the new man that would have been able to contain the glory had they just taken the whole thing and put it on. Okay, so that this, there's a parallel here. So how does the new creation, the new inner man, become corrupted and destroyed? It is because of the very nature of the old man that it is being stitched into. Remember, we're taking parts of the new man and we're trying to stitch it into the old man. Okay, that's the process that's causing the damage and destruction. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, I highlighted that part. The old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The old man is corrupted, and its power is to deceive the person with its desires. So if there's any part of the old man, it has an inherent power of its own self to deceive and to destroy. This is exactly how many believers are led astray and believe lies. Not every lie is from the devil. Okay? Oftentimes, a person's corrupted conscience will tell their own selves a lie, and they agree with it. Why? To fulfill their corrupted desires, and they choose to believe it. So their own corrupted conscience tells them, this is the way you should go, because this agrees with my soul that's also corrupted to an extent, and I've chosen to believe this because I want to do this thing, and then they do it. And sometimes they even do that in the name of the Lord. You know, they think it's God telling them to do something, but it's just their conscience that's twisted. Many people will believe the deceptions of their old nature, fallen condition, and corrupted attitudes. They will believe these are unctions from the Holy Spirit, when in fact they are not. Because they have reached up to heaven to tear apart and pull down patches of the new man into the areas of their lives they are willing to change, the old nature will spread into and corrupt these parts of the new creation. In other words, they're taking bits and pieces. They choose what part of the new man they want in their lives, because after all, those are the areas that they're willing to change in their lives. But what about the areas that you may not be willing right away to change? You still have to change it. You know, there's a process there. But in this example, these people that don't want to change, they take bits and pieces, and it's like the leaven is going through the whole loaf and it's corrupting the whole thing. This is exactly why a believer can have a powerful moment or encounter with God and receive the new inner man. We watch that happen. But when the person refuses to let go of the old man in certain areas, they choose to take control into their own hands and begin cutting, stitching, and sewing around the parts they refuse to let go of. They have stepped into pride and have become the master craftsman in their own eyes, telling God in their hearts that they can do a better job than him. Okay, this is in their hearts, they're saying this. They're not going out there and decreeing it, but in their hearts, the intention, the motive is saying, I can do a better job than God. And that's not true. As a result, the touch they received, remember they got touched with God, they received the new man, that experience that they had and the change that they experienced begins to erode and fade away into the corruption of the old nature. So you see, let's say, for example, service after service, they're getting touched, they're going down at the altar, they come back next week, they're the same. This is one reason why that's happening. Question. How long would you special order custom garments tailored to one unique individual with the intention of them wearing the entire piece as one, if every time you give them the gift, they cut out pieces of it to stitch into their old, worn clothes? Okay, let's ask ourselves that. What do you do with the brand new, custom-ordered, specially tailored garments that have now become destroyed and useless because now they have little holes and patches in them? What do you do with them? It's not going to fit anyone else. It was a custom order. It was special ordered. We're starting to get a glimpse of how God might possibly feel towards us when we do the very same thing. Okay? How long is this going to be allowed to continue type thing? When we put on the new creation in its wholeness, as the scripture says to do, we will experience a true transformation. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is saying when we put on the new man in its wholeness, like the way we're supposed to, what's happening is we will be made new in the attitude of our mind. And what is that new man? It is the ability, the equipping, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So that should be taking place. We should be transformed to look like and behave exactly like that. Only when we completely surrender every part of ourselves to God and walk out that commitment can we experience this transformational change. Again, there's times that we may not be willing to let go of different things. Well, then you can choose to do that, but then you're not totally surrendered. And then if you're not totally surrendered, you won't experience the fullness of this transformation. You can be transformed 30, 60, 80, 90%, but do you want the 100% transformation that God desires, the 100% transformation that's going to allow you to do everything God's calling you to do? One of the primary changes is the attitude of our minds. What exactly does this mean? It means it is necessary for the individual who follows Jesus to become a new person. There has to be a change that takes place. You have to be a new person. It means they must be renovated in their minds to think, feel, and act differently than before. We're supposed to have a born-again experience where we no longer do the things that we used to do. Not just because, oh, well, you know, I shouldn't do that, because it's a heart-born desire. Automatically, the outward things are changing because the inside has already changed first. It means that this transformation is required to maintain salvation. It's required. This transformation is mandatory in order to retain or maintain your salvation. Because if you still have the old man, the old nature, the old habits, you're going to lose your salvation down the line because you're not changing. That's why it's so important. These aspects include your temper, your heart, and your nature. We're talking about the mind being transformed. The attitudes of your mind include your temper, your heart, and your nature. True repentance and surrender to Jesus will affect such a drastic change when coming into contact with this new creation that it will touch the deepest areas of the human heart. So what causes Jesus to be able to go into the deepest regions of your heart? True repentance, where you actually stop doing the things that you're sorry for. Only when the heart is changed by the renewing power of God will it create new feelings, principles, and desires within the person, including all things pertaining to moral character. This transformation will affect your moral character. Since the new self is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness, his divine nature should be reflected in our soul. Okay, that I think that's maybe something that people overlook. We're actually supposed to have God's character and his nature reflecting in our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. The way we feel, we should be feeling the way that God feels. The way we think, we should be thinking the way that God thinks. The things we do should be godly things that God would do in that situation. That should be naturally reflecting in our soul. And sometimes you have a small group of people that may read the book, the manual, and they know what to say, and they know what to do, and they know how to talk to make it look like they have those fruits. But it's not from the heart. They're just putting on a show, or they're wearing a mask, so to speak. So you can tell when it's a heartfelt thing. You don't have to try. It just automatically comes out when it comes from the heart. This also places the responsibility and accountability upon us to stay actively submitted to God and walk in his holiness despite the offenses that must come in life. I will read that again. This also places the responsibility and accountability upon us. Why? To stay actively submitted to God and to walk in his holiness despite the offenses that must come in life. We can't lose our salvation every day, sometime, whenever something goes wrong. We can't do that. We have to stay actively submitted to God and walk in his holiness, even though people are coming against us, they're doing things to tear us down, we have to be strengthened. And this transformation can give us that strengthening, that ability to do that. It is this very responsibility that causes some to resist the will of God and be susceptible to other doctrines that promote easier and more comfortable alternatives. In other words, you'll find and come across people that don't want that responsibility. They don't want to be accountable for making sure every day they have to work on their salvation, make sure that they maintain a godly attitude in their mind, in their soul, even though things are going wrong around about them and they're being buffeted, you know, whatever it may be. There's a responsibility, especially for leaders, and God has said many of us in here are leaders, then we're that much more responsible and accountable to make sure that we're doing these things, that we're living this way, because other people are watching us and other people are depending on us to do what we're supposed to be doing so that they can be led to Christ the way that God wants them to be. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. We see the effect of this transfiguration. His countenance and appearance were totally changed completely. The original Greek word for transfiguration here is metamorpho. It means literally to transform or transfigure, to change by being in the presence of. Okay? This same word is used in the following scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed or transfigured, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's interesting that they use the same word for the transformation of your mind and the transfiguring of Jesus on the mount. Because our minds should be transformed or transfigured in the same way that Jesus was on the mountain. You see the gravity of that? You see, what's being said here is there's a very similar, the exact word that described Jesus' transfiguration on the mount should be the very same thing that happens to our minds when we receive this new man in its fullness. In other words, our minds, which contain our attitudes, character, and nature, should shine as the bright light because of the moral purity of God, and be as radiant as the sun because of the glory of God's presence. Okay? How can this apply to real life situations today? The word transformed here is stating that we must shift from our habits, tendencies, and nature from that of the world to that of Christianity. You know, the principles that Jesus tells us to live in the Bible. Okay? Let me just go back another paragraph. I want to read this again. In other words, our minds, which contain our attitudes, character, and nature, should shine as a bright light like Jesus did on the mountain because of the moral purity of God that is now in our minds. Our thoughts should be pure. Our motives should be pure. Our intentions should be holy. That's why it should shine like that. And be as radiant as the sun or the light because of the glory of God's presence. God's glory is going to fill and occupy that space in our minds because all that's in there is his moral purity, his characteristics, his way of thinking and feeling, his attitudes, his heart. So this should be happening in our thought life. This should be happening in our minds. It should be happening in our heart. So I'll go back to this transformation is not intended to be an outward transformation of external appearance only, because Paul immediately says, following that, by the renewing of your mind. Okay, we're talking about Romans 12:2. He said, be transformed, not just externally, because the very next thing is he says, by the renewing of your mind. That's an internal thing. So Paul obviously means be transformed inwardly, and it will reflect outwardly. Okay, because if you look at the Greek word for that, it's the primary meaning is outwardly. But because Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind inwardly, that's not what he means. So you have to be careful sometimes when you're looking up Greek words in different things. Be careful not to read into it too much and start going crazy. Well, then it means this. You know, please ask the Holy Spirit, what's going on? What is the intention and the real meaning of this scripture? I just want to throw that out there. All right, so this renewing, we are being told to adopt and cultivate a spirit that is attached to God and his kingdom cause, and not one that is tethered to the world and its vain passions and desires. So we're being asked to adopt a godly spirit that focuses on his kingdom works first, rather than to develop or cultivate a spirit that cares about these worldly passions and vain desires. This renewing involves the development and changing into new views and feelings. If you're not developing new ways of looking at things, like for the better, like a more godly way, there's a problem. There's a hindrance somewhere. We have to find out what's blocking that. If we're not changing our feelings, or let me say it this way, if our feelings aren't being changed by the Spirit of God, then there's something in us that's stopping God from being able to do the works he wants to do in us. Every day we should be working more towards that progressive goal of sanctification. And this is what I mean, is that every day we should be able to let go of more things that we couldn't let go of before. This is a submission process. And every day we should be developing new feelings in our heart, urges, inclinations, unctions to do the right thing. It's lined up with God's word. It's his moral character coming out of us. We should be experiencing that as we progress and move forward. And if we're not experiencing that, then there's bondage there, and we have to remove that bondage so that God can transform and renew us the way that he wants to. In other words, the Spirit of God must be allowed into the depths to touch and heal the wounds of the soul. This is done when the person gives up their rights and entitlements to vindication and justice. I'll read this again, even the paragraph before that. This renewing involves the development and changing into new views and feelings. These new characteristics, these godly characteristics that he's putting in us, are not bound or tethered to past wounds or pain. Sometimes our wounds and our pain from the past is so deeply entrenched in our soul that it stops new transformational power from being able to change the landscape to how God wants it to be. Maybe that pain is something you just can't let go of. It's burning in there. And you don't want it. You want to get rid of it. Maybe you need a deliverance. Maybe you need God to really touch you in that area and heal you there so that you can be transformed, so that you're able to let go. And then that thing won't constantly keep coming up and festering. You've repented 1,000 times. You've forgiven the people 1,000 times. But it keeps coming up and surfacing. You have a deep soul wound, and you need deliverance. Let God take care of that wound and any spirits that are in there poking around and making it hurt. So in other words, the Spirit of God must be allowed into the depths of our heart, into our soul, to touch and heal the wounds of the soul. This is done when the person gives up their rights and entitlements to vindication and justice. There's a lot of times we've seen in deliverance, some people don't want to let go of their pain because they haven't been vindicated yet. The justice hasn't come down and done whatever they're expecting it to do, and so therefore they can't let go of it yet, because there's sort of a fear or any other type of spirit at some level that says, I just can't let go of that because then I'm going to lose out on what I'm expecting. It's an expectation thing. I'm expecting this to happen, and it hasn't happened yet, so I can't let go of it. You have to let go of it. Even if what you expect doesn't happen, you have to let go of that, because it's killing you if you don't let go of it. The new inner man, the new creation, will not coexist with or harbor anything from the old man. So if you're holding on to that thing, the new man can't go in there, because we haven't let go of whatever that thing is that we don't want to let go of. This transformation is not limited only to the intellect of the mind, because remember, it says by the transforming of your mind. And when we hear mind, we think intellect. You know, that's part of my mind, the stuff that I know. But it's not just that. It's also the entire seat of the spirit man, of the individual, which includes the will and the emotions or the affections of a person. It also, when the Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is talking about God will give you wisdom so your intellect changes. But it's more than that. God also wants to touch the other parts of your spirit man. He wants to touch the whole, the breadth, the width of your soul, your mind, your will, the decisions you make, the choices you are influenced by. He wants to touch and change the intuition, you know, direct knowledge. I can't explain it. I just know he wants to touch all these inward parts of yourself to transform them as well. And too often, believers try to reflect the outward change by learning the proper habits, the words, and the attitudes that accompany the Spirit of God. Okay? However, now we're talking about people that claim and say, I've been touched by God, I've been changed by God, and they know what to say, and they know what to do. I'm drawing a parallel here between the real and the false. So in this false aspect, one taste of this fruit will reveal the emptiness of its contents. Once the fruit is plucked from the branch, the partaker will see the absence of the tree and the decayed state of the branch from which it originated. You know when you taste of someone's fruit, whether or not that fruit came from a dead branch lying on the road versus coming from a strong, sturdy tree that has much fruit on it and it all looks good. No one will pluck and eat fruit from a cut off and dying branch laying on the side of the road. I wouldn't. It would be preferable to seek a strong and sturdy tree which has many branches producing good fruit. The sum of this principle is that no matter how many external things take place, if the mind or heart is not changed from within by the Spirit of God, the entire process is useless. What I mean is, if you don't allow God to touch you at the heart level and change your heart, then you're always going to be just trying to put on the show and say and do the right things to keep moving ahead in your own strength. The whole thing is useless. Only when we allow God to touch our heart and affect heart changes will everything else that comes out of us be automatically changed. We don't have to try to be nicer or to do things to be more loving. When the heart's changed, the way God touches it and changes it, that love automatically comes out. That kindness automatically comes out. That joy automatically comes out. It would be no different than hypocrisy, where the heart burns with the old nature. This is talking about if we're not allowing God to touch and transform it. The heart burns with the old nature, yet the lips speak of a truth contrary to the person's very own nature and character. You can tell when somebody's been touched and they're changed or if they're not, because the things that they say don't match the way that they live. Instant. It's evident when God opens your eyes to see from his perspective of truth, and you see, the Holy Spirit shows you, that person is not living or doing what they're saying. Okay, the fruit doesn't match. Jesus seeks and knocks at the door to our heart, desiring to set up his residence here in the heart. He does not seek to sit on the throne of our mind, nor our understanding or our lips. He's more concerned about sitting in the heart. He's knocking on the door to our heart. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't occupy the mind or that he doesn't speak through us using our lips, because he does, but he wants the seat of his throne to be on our heart. All that we say, do, think, and feel will naturally change into the things which God most desires if and only when Jesus Christ resides on the throne of our hearts. When he is our number one, our focus, and he is our everything, then all these things will fall into place. Everything we say, do, think, and feel will be lined up to how God wants things done, how he wants to operate through us, I should say. When this happens, it is not only Jesus living in us, but because we have been touched and transformed by his Spirit, we now abide in him. John chapter 15, verse 4. And this is Jesus speaking. Stay joined to me, and I will stay joined to you. No branch can produce fruit alone. It must stay connected to the vine. It is the same with you. You cannot produce fruit alone. You must stay joined to me. In other words, you have to stay in me if you want to produce any fruit at all. God desires that we would come to a place where our sole desire is to seek him and desire him alone. There have been many people that God has spoken to saying, I want to be the only thing in your life at this given time. Now, if you're one of those and God has said that to you, please pay attention. God is speaking to you through this. This is God's invitation to develop deep, intimate relationship that he desires within us and to enable us to draw close enough to him that he can touch the very deepest levels of our heart. It's God's invitation. He's saying, I want you to be so focused on me that I'm the, God, that I'm the only thing that matters to you, so that the purpose of this is that we can develop a deep, intimate relationship, you and I, so that I can touch the very deepest levels of your heart, because there's things in there that aren't right. May not even be your fault that it's there, but let me take it out. Let me take that stuff away and give you more of myself. That's what God's saying to you. If you're one of those that God has said, I want to spend alone time, or I want you to spend alone time with me right now. That's God's invitation. Don't miss it. We must have this touch from God to be freed from the bondage and hindrances that may reside in our deepest depths, so that the new man can fully transform and develop all throughout our being, our body, soul, and spirit. There may be things in us we don't know. Well, there are things in us that we don't know. I'll say it that way. And when God sees that there's things in our heart that are detrimental to us, that could potentially stop us from doing what he wants to do through us, then he will say, I need you to draw close to me, and there's things that we need to work on. Let me show you what's in your heart. And if we're being transformed and touched, we will be submissive to say, okay, God, there's something in there. I'm not going to argue, not going to complain, not going to fret about it. If it's in there, God, just deal with me. What do I have to do? Or what do you, however you want to do this, God, I'm open. And that's the attitude that we need to have. There are things God has called us to do that we know not, that we are not presently ready to accomplish for him. There are things God has called each one of us to do, and he may have even said it, but we don't know exactly what it is. We don't know what it entails because we are not presently ready to accomplish those things for him. So thus, the need to get before God and develop that deep intimacy so that he can heal or do a work in us to prepare us and equip us to make us ready for what he's going to call us to do. See, too often God like gives a word and then sometimes people run with that word. You know, got to do it right now. They never stopped and said, God, what do you want me to do? Am I even ready to do this, God, what you've called me to do? Talk with God. Ask questions. Is this for now? Am I ready for this? What do I need to do? Or is there something I have to go through to glean something before you make me ready for this, God? Have some foreknowledge. God wants to give us that foreknowledge because it's all involved with intimate relationship, having communication, two-way communication with God. If we miss this opportunity to be healed and strengthened beforehand, we will not be able to achieve what God has desired for our lives. How many times have we all seen people, God tells them, okay, I want you to do this, I've called you to do this, and we're going to do that, and then the person never actually comes around to doing it, and it's not God's fault. It's because sometimes that person hasn't let go of things, and they're constantly, perpetually in a state of not being ready to do what God's called them to do because they won't let go. They won't allow the transformation to take place within them. And God says, I'm not going to destroy you, because if I sent you out there right now to do it, you wouldn't make it. You'd stumble. You'd fall. And God's not going to do that to us. He wants to protect us and transform us and help us. In part, this is why sometimes prophetic words do not come to pass. God promised it. He desired it. And we held on to it. But in some cases, we did not fulfill our part, and therefore we nullified what God had said. Okay, sometimes God gives that prophetic word, and then sometimes maybe it didn't come to pass. Well, did we do something to stop that from happening? Because that does happen. The prophet didn't lie. They were not operating out of the psychic realm. God didn't let you down. It wasn't witchcraft from your enemies that single-handedly stopped God. That's not what's going on in this situation. No, it was the condition of the heart and the choices that arose from that. It was the condition of that person's heart. And because their heart was messed up, choices came out of that heart like a wellspring, and they started doing things based on that brokenness or that bondage or that woundedness in the heart. And that's what steered them off course. Sometimes we are the ones that have done this, and sometimes others have done this, but it has affected us. Not your fault. You didn't do anything wrong. But somebody else made a decision that affected your life, even your walk with God. Not your fault. But these things happen. You may experience setback, loss, division, and delay. But this will be allowed. But will this be allowed to cultivate bitterness in the heart? Are we going to choose to walk in bitterness because somebody else didn't do what they were supposed to do? And it messed us up. It affected us. It hurt us. There are people that go through this every day. And I can't imagine what it has to be like being God and listening to his children crying out, why did you allow this, God? You know, why is this happening? But we don't always understand God's plan or his purposes or why sometimes things have to be allowed to happen the way that they do. But the word says that he works all things together, even that kind of stuff, for our good and his glory. We'll find out more about that later. But case in point, Pastor Barbara had to walk under the curse for 16 years to save a soul, to get a soul into heaven. What is God going to ask us, or what may we have to go through for a soul? And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to explain that in a minute. Will the old man be resurrected by the inherent evil within the human heart? Or will the Spirit of God be allowed to remain on the throne of the heart? If you go through something like that, is the old man going to come back up and destroy your life? Or is the Spirit of God going to be allowed to continue to rule and reign in your heart? And that's not easy, but it's necessary. We'll find out why. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is extremely sick. Who can understand it fully and know its secret motives? None of us, but God does. He's the only one that can see into the depth of a person's heart. Think about it. When you deal with different people, I don't mean deal with them in a negative context. I mean, when you're interacting with people, when you're ministering to people, how many times do you know God's not looking at what they're saying? He's not looking at what they're even doing. But he looks at the heart. And God always makes his decisions based on what's in their heart. And why are we not doing that? Why are we looking at what people are saying and looking at what they're doing and just pointing the finger at them? If God did that to me, I wouldn't even be standing here. You know, ask yourselves that. You know, am I treating people the way God is treating me? There are some people that will not relent nor yield to the Spirit of God and persistently strive to attain every promise God has given them. Okay, we're talking about a heart issue here. What is the motive, the intention? What is in the person's heart? And why are they doing these things? There are some people that don't yield to the Spirit of God. They say, God has promised me this ministry. He's promised me maybe these things, and I haven't gotten it yet, so I'm going to go full bore. I'm going all out, and I'm going to make sure I get everything God told me that I could have. Now, just hear me out for a minute here. This is not a matter of contending for our promises, because we're supposed to contend for our promises. But what I'm talking about is different. What we're talking about is an entitlement issue that some people have that demands God to move heaven and earth, to overpower any vessel that stands in the way, blocking us from receiving what God wants to give us. They tell God to remove every stumbling block that is in the way of them receiving what he has for them, at any cost. They tell God he has to do what he promised because he doesn't lie. He's no respecter of persons, and that he has to carry out his plans. They view any person that causes a hindrance to their calling or ministry as an agent of Satan and as one who operates in witchcraft. All in the name of God promised me this thing. I gotta have it. It's mine. And to those, God will respond. What is the value of a human soul? Do you possess the scales to weigh out my plans and purposes? Is a human soul worth another? Another's life? Is a human soul worth your ministry? It was to my son. If a human soul requires the sacrifice of your blessings and ministry, What will you do? My son's ministry was to become the sacrifice and give up his blessings, his rights and entitlements for your own soul. On the last day, we will weigh your soul on the scales which you used in your lifetime to judge the value of another. What will the value of your soul be on that day? That's rough. And that's deep. But that's God. Everything in bold, that was God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, the total combined sum of everything in the world would still not exceed the value of a human soul. It wouldn't. Even to attain all of it and to have the value and the possession of the entire world and everything in it still poses the question, what profit is it? In other words, by comparison, even having every possession and desire is a fractional increase that is severely outweighed by the value of a human soul. Secondly, what could a man give back in exchange for his soul? It is impossible for us to give anything to purchase our own soul into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. Jesus alone was able to pay that price once and for all. When a soul dies, when a person dies, their soul goes to one of two places. Either goes to heaven or goes to hell. Once it's there, it's locked in for eternity. You can't get out of heaven and go to hell. You can't get out of hell and go to heaven. And you're not coming back to the earth either. Well, I know the scripture says 1,000 years are coming. I'm talking about if you're in hell, you're done. There is no coming back. I guarantee you every single solitary soul in hell would tell you that there's nothing worth any of this, nothing. Everything in the universe could be mine. I could have lordship over all creation. But if it cost me being here, no way. I guarantee you they would say that. So my point is, maybe God promises you this ministry or these promises or these gifts or whatever it might be. But what if along the way there's a soul that God needs you to minister to? And you may have to give up those things God promised you. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to do that? Or are we going to be one of those that has to stand before God and say, your promise to me, God, my inheritance was more important than that soul that's burning now. If you ask yourself, what would the heart of God do in that situation? I guarantee you, Jesus would lay down his rights and his entitlements for his soul. Too many in the body aren't doing that. And it's just full steam ahead in the name of the Lord. Give me my promises. Gotta have this ministry. God's not happy with that. He's not pleased with that at all. And those are exactly the people. We're gonna say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And then here's Jesus saying, telling you clearly, plainly, I don't know who you are. Because when it came time to place your thing, your heart on that scale, the souls took a back seat. And you wanted all this stuff, all these things. I can't have you in my kingdom. Nobody really knows whether they're going to make it to heaven or not. Nobody really knows. Because at any moment, you could do something dumb and lose your salvation. And it has to be worked out daily. We have to be checking ourselves against this kind of stuff every day. And so what if we have to, and I'm not up here saying I'm perfect, that I have all this together. You know, all last night, all day this morning, I was meditating on this teaching God gave, and I'm like, I've failed in so many different areas in here. I've been quiet all day today. I don't even know why. I've been super quiet because there's nothing to say. I'm thinking about this stuff. Maybe that's happening to you guys too. You're just quiet. You know, I don't know. If you know what it is, please tell me. But God's doing something. He's doing something. It just seems like there's a quietness or a stillness right now. And I think that we should hearken to that and pay attention to God and say, why is everything so quiet, God? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to say? And just let him speak to you. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you, God, for your anointing. I thank you, God, for the anointing that's here. I thank you for your glory. I thank you for your heart and this teaching. God, I'm asking you, please, write this on the tablets of our hearts and seal it in the blood of Jesus. And help us, God, understand the time, the hour, the season that we're in, the severity, the urgency, and the importance of it. And I thank you for it, God, right now in Jesus' name.